Excellent. So if you want to turn over to Luke chapter 1, that's where we'll go in just a little bit. Luke chapter 1, kind of get everybody a head start. So let's pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you very much for today. Father, thank you for the rain this weekend. Father, thank you very much for the way you provide for us, provide for the earth. And Father, the way you provide for us as individuals and the way you provide for us spiritually. Thank you now that we can come in and be spiritually fed. And I pray, Lord, that we would just have hearts that want to be enlightened, that we'll have a spirit that wants to be fed. And Father, that this will not go up on deaf ears, but Lord, we'll listen to your word this morning. And Father, help it just to motivate us, to encourage us, to want to go out and tell the good news about your son, Jesus. Thank you so much that we have the Bible. Thank you so much for the New Testament, which is what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks. And help us, Lord, just to look at it with fresh eyes, to look at it as if we never looked at it before. So, Lord, that we might be able to just become more effective in reaching out to a lost and a very dying and very sad world that we live in. And Father, help us to have the world on our hearts at all times and just to do whatever it takes to make sure they know about you and your the salvation you provide. We pray this, Lord. I pray you'll bless us now, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So Steve started talking about New Testament survey a couple of weeks ago. And what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks is the Synoptic Gospels. And then after that, we're going to talk about the Gospel of John. I want to recommend a couple things for you to read. One of them is pretty easy to buy. One of them is a little bit more difficult to find. And then I want to give you a link to look at. The first one up there is a Merrill C. Tenney's New Testament Survey. And for those of you who are like, you know, scholarly people, you might want to grab that if you can. You can find it online. I think you can find them used, and they're pretty cheap in paperback form. But it's really probably one of the best written books about the New Testament, and just a very in-depth survey of the New Testament. It's just really excellent. The other one is a book that was one of my textbooks in graduate school, Evangelism in the Early Church by Michael Green, which is just a great, great book about the world in which the New Testament was, the early Christians came into, which Jesus came into, a lot of great background information. And that is just a great book to have. Again, they're selling those online for $8 or $9 for paperback. And it is probably one of the best books on survey of the New Testament that there is in my mind. It's called Evangelism in the Early Church. And basically he talks about, a lot of it's dedicated obviously to how the New Testament Christians, how the early Christians were evangelistic and what was all involved in that. The third one is a link to a website. I think it's lifeofchrist.com, but I think it's on a bigger website. Anyway, I want you to go to that, and I do want to encourage everyone else. if you would, I think this is kind of the most important thing, this one right here. They have a harmony of the Gospels out there that you can go out and look at. If you want to, you can actually download it. You can save it as a PDF file and save it to your computer. And what it is a harmony of between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's written in chronological order. So it's really, really good about when things were said, but how each of them was written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Most of the time, just Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's really, really good. It's a great study. I did this study about 6 months ago. I decided just to read the Gospels. I would read the verse in Matthew and the similar verse in Mark and the similar verse in Luke. If there was one in John, I'd read it. And just read my New Testament that way, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that way. Totally eye-opening about when events occurred and any possible dissimilarities there were between the three Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels. So if you're looking for a new Bible study, I would encourage you to do that because it really is eye-opening about the events of Jesus' life and the, when the different things were told and talked about and just as an example, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We say, oh yeah, the similar versions found over in Luke chapter 6. Yeah, I think that's correct. I think it's in Luke chapter 6. But those were probably two different sermons, because one of them says Jesus is on the mountain, the other one says Jesus is on level ground. So there are two different sermons. He preached the same sermon twice, which that should not shock you that a preacher does that. Not that Richard would ever do that. But so that's just a great Bible study. But this right here has a really good, one of the best ones I've seen. So I would recommend you you do that. I want to say a couple things real fast about, just to kind of sum up some things that Steve said. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to his first two lessons, because it's very important to understand what was going on in the political world, the social world, and the economic world of the first century. If you understand that, a lot of things make incredible sense that maybe didn't make sense to you before. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to Steve's lessons. Also, any information you just might go out and grab on the web about the politics of the first century, because that really says, it tells you a lot. It makes you understand, well, that's why Pilate did that. Oh, wait a minute, you mean Herod didn't have the same authority as Pilate? No, Herod didn't have the same authority as Pilate. And, well, what about, it says about Claudius Caesar, I think it was, making all the Jews go, making them go to a census. Was it Claudius who made them go for the census, or? Huh? Claudius wanted to make him leave Rome. That was an actual historical event. Well, why did he make him leave Rome? Well, because he was persecuting the Jews because of their religion. No, he really wasn't. He was mainly wanting to get rid of the Jews because they were becoming too powerful socially and economically. And the Jews tolerate anybody, religious-wise, as long as nobody gave them any press. They didn't care what you did religiously. The only reason they started persecuting the Christians is because Christians started getting too much press. They were becoming too big a media sensation. That's why, because they just wanted everything, you know, stay peaceful. The Pax Romana, that's what they wanted. The Pax Romana, the peace of the Romans, was the most important thing to them. So if you do read kind of all that background stuff, a lot of the other things make sense. The book of Revelation, it tells them about, there's a lot of talking there about Christians not claiming Caesar as Lord. One of the things, if you claim Caesar as Lord, claiming Jesus as Lord, if you claim Jesus is Lord in the first century, there's a little economic problem that arose, because to be a member of the labor unions, you had to say Caesar was Lord. And if you weren't a member of the labor unions, you could not get a job. So that's why in the first century, they said Jesus was Lord. It was a lot bigger deal than they're just going to kill you. It means they may not kill you, they just won't let you work anywhere. So that sort of thing is things that, when you look at these issues, they really make a lot of sense and they will help you. Which leads us to this guy, Herod the Great. And Steve talked about this last week. But I don't know if you can see this or not. But this is one of those things that kind of gives a little bit of background about Herod. Herod was married to 4, possibly 5 different women. I don't know how many of them he killed because he didn't want them to marry anybody else after he died. He was a little possessive. Yeah. So in our society, we call that possessive. Back then, they called it crazy as a bedbug. But all these different characters come up with Herod the Great. I don't know if you can read this. He had his one of his sons, Aristobulus, I believe is correct. He had him murdered. Herodias also, the wives. And here was Herod Antipas, or Antipas, Arca. What's his? Yeah, that guy. Or as Richard calls him, John. Yeah. These guys come up at the birth of Jesus. Remember? Some of these Herods we read, we think it's this guy up here. This guy was long dead by some times. When you go to the book of Acts, Herod is mentioned. That's his grandson. So this is kind of good to know the whole Salome issue here. And then down here you have Agrippa and Herodias and Salome here. And then down here at the bottom you have Agrippa, Bernice, Drusilla, and Felix are all mentioned in Acts. Well, those are all like great-grandsons and great-nephews and grandchildren of him. And they're all kind of tied in together. So you say, well, what does that matter? Well, when you go back up here to John, you remember talking about, you know, you don't need to be marrying, you know, your brother's wife and all that sort of thing. That carried down for a couple generations about all that intermarriage. And so when Paul goes and speaks before Agrippa and Felix and Drusilla and Bernice, he talks before all them, you know, they've heard this song and dance before. So it was amazing that they even responded to Paul the way that they did, because they have been talked about this for generations. And so this is kind of one of those political things that helps you see what happened in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you jump over to Acts, and you kind of see why all that's going on. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four Gospels. And let's talk about, first of all, how do we account for the four similarities in the Gospels? We're in the three, the four, but primarily the three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And let's just talk about, first of all, the what you might call the biblical scholarship, if you want to call it that. Most scholarship about the Bible today is not biblical. It's written by people who don't even believe in the Bible, but they kind of give their view about it. Similarities. Here's one they say is, and this is kind of one of the two main thoughts, that oral traditions were handed down from one group to another. So they take Luke chapter 1, and we'll read that in just a moment. And they basically say, well, here's how they're so similar, because you had some guys, maybe the early apostles, and they would talk about Jesus and what he had done, and then they would hand that down to the next generation, and they would hand that down to the next generation. But by the time you come to the end of when Revelation was written, it's all kind of dissimulated and it's all kind of watered down. And probably what you read over in the book of Revelation is really not what happened back in the at the beginning. Jesus, his character evolved, as we say. That originally he was just a good guy, a prophet, although he really couldn't prophesy into the future or anything because he couldn't do anything miraculous. He was just kind of a good guy, but as the generations passed and they started saying, well, he did this, and they interpret as this, as that. And so by the time he gets down to the end of Revelation, he is the Son of God. But that wasn't really what he thought he was in the beginning. Anybody ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar? How many of you over in the college section know what Jesus Christ Superstar is? No hands raised. Thank you. No, I'm kidding. That's good. Yeah. Jesus Christ Superstar was on TV the other day. It was on AMC or something. I watched a little bit of it. And that's the whole concept of that, is that he evolved into the Son of God, really the way people viewed him, but he really wasn't the Son of God. So that's one way they say that everything was passed around, and so that's how they're all similar. Another reason, another way, and this is kind of the really scholarly way that people say that the Gospels are so similar, if there was one common source that we don't know where it is today. And it was called the Q source. And Q is German for represents the German word Quell, which means source. And so it's called the Q document. And what the thinking is in most scholarship today, liberal scholarship about the New Testament, is that there was a source out there, and this was obviously created by what type of theologian? German theologians. Okay? So they said, well, there's this source out there, and Mark probably found the source first of all about the life of Jesus, and he heard some stuff from Peter, and so he wrote Mark, and so then Matthew and Luke later on said, hey, we remember some stuff about Jesus, but can you tell us more? And Mark says, well, I got this document. If you'll just read it, it'll tell you about it. And then John got hold of it, and so that is called the Q document. Which is amazing to me. It calls for a great more amount of faith to believe in a document that doesn't exist than all the documents that do. But they said this is where all the similarities came from, was from the Q document or the Q source. Sometimes you'll read about that. And so sometimes when you're reading through books about the Bible, this will come up and you can say, oh, I know what that is. It's about a document that nobody's ever seen or heard from, but we all say exists. Does that make sense to you? Not to me, but anyway. The other place, and the one which I tend to fall in this camp, is, yes, which is a good thing, is that inspiration and eyewitness accounts. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read two verses. This is what Luke said. And so, and the reason I say both of these is because sometimes we get thinking, Well, they didn't ever talk to each other about this. Matthew was just sitting in a room one night and God came to him and said, hey, I want you to write down an account of the life of Jesus. And he wrote it down just as God told him to. And Mark and Luke and John did the same thing. And that's how we got those books. Well, that isn't what Luke says. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, that's what we all always ought to do. Just don't take it because somebody up here says it. It seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And he basically says the same thing in the book of Acts. Luke Acts was a one volume set. Here he says, you know, I have eyewitness accounts and that's what I'm depending upon. But if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, it gives you the other half of the puzzle. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16. And says, well, someone says, well, what if Luke got it wrong? What if he got the wrong information? Well, Peter kind of clears that up. And remember, always go to look at all the verses on a topic to figure out what the Bible teaches, not just one verse. Right? Like John 3:16 is not the only verse in the Bible. Okay? Acts 2:38 is also there. So you got to make those mesh. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. And He just uses an illustration here. He says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And that was a time of transfiguration. That's what Peter's referring to. He said, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories, but we actually saw stuff. Here's an example of something we saw. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. You would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men or man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, God does come to Matthew, if you want to have this picture, and He says, you know, basically, I want you to write the gospel, a gospel account of Jesus, and here's what I want you to put in it, and, you know, and talk to the other guys about it just to make sure you feel good about everything. It's basically what happened. It was eyewitness accounts coupled with inspiration that created the gospels. Everybody with me? So just kind of let that mull over and think about it just a little bit, because that really is, I think, what both of them are saying. Now, obviously, if Mark says, well, I kind of remember, he's talking to Matthew when they says, well, I kind of remember that, when Zacchaeus was up in the tree, that he fell out of the tree and landed on his head, and Jesus said, blah, blah, blah. And God goes, no, Luke, that wasn't how it happened. You know, here's how it happened, in case there was any discrepancies there. But it was both of them working together. Because sometimes we get this idea that the writers of the Bible were just kind of, God just handed them, like, He handed them a copy of the Bible and He says, now take out your part. Okay? That wasn't what happened. This is, Luke and Peter give you the best illustration of how the Bible was written. Okay? Good. You're probably thinking that's way more information than I wanted. Okay? All right. Okay, the Gospels. Now, when you talk about the Gospels, we're going to kind of run around different things here. Let's first of all talk about this. In the early church and about up to the 2nd, 3rd century A.D., there were 55 different Gospel accounts. They just not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had 55 what we call apocryphal Gospels. Most of them were written well after the first century. In fact, I think the first one was not written until about 150 A.D. And they were alleged accounts of the life of Jesus. A lot of them were simply taking a portion of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and somebody putting their name on it adding some things to it and saying, this is the gospel of this, about Jesus. Okay? And there were 55 separate gospels. The most prominent ones are the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of the Hebrews, the gospel of Philip. The gospel of Thomas was the first one written. It was probably written about 150 A.D. And basically what this was, it was a work that no one ever believed that Thomas ever wrote. No one ever believed that because it was written 150 A.D. and Thomas had been dead for probably about 100 years at that point. But it had his name. And what it was just a compilation of things that Jesus said from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But someone wrote it and said, hey, this is a God. Thomas wrote this, by the way. And so it was given his name. That's an apocryphal gospel. Another one, the Gospel of the Hebrews, or sometimes it's called the Gospel to the Hebrews, is an alleged second work written by Matthew only to the Jews. And again, it's probably written up into probably the 3rd century A.D. In fact, I think this is one of the ones that wasn't found until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls or one of those places. They found a bunch of hidden documents and the gospel to the Hebrews or of the Hebrews came up, and then people started talking about it. But there's no indication that anyone in the 1st century, even all the way up probably through the 2nd century, had ever heard of it. Okay? The one that you probably are most familiar with is the Gospel of Philip. And you go, really? How many of you have seen the Da Vinci Code? Or read the Da Vinci Code? You can raise your hand. It's okay to read it. You're not going to go to hell for buying. You're not going to go to hell for buying the book. Okay? The Da Vinci Code is basically based upon the Gospel of Philip. Because only in the Gospel of Philip does it talk about Jesus and Mary Magdalene falling in love, having children, blah, 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 blah. That's where that all comes from, is the Gospel of Philip. And that's been a Catholic tradition, it's kind of been an anti-tradition for years, and they've kind of fought about that for centuries, and so the Da Vinci Code was created off of the Gospel of Philip and the teachings in it. Okay. And it was some of Tom Hanks' best work, by the way, for adventure. The other apocryphal Gospels are called the Infancy Gospels. And these are all Gospels, little short works, short stories, you might say, that were written about the infancy of Jesus. Because from the time He was born, when He was it 8 weeks old or 8 days old? Somebody help me. 8 days old till He was 12, there's nothing said. Right? Okay. There's nothing said there. And so what came up was a lot of infancy gospels about what Jesus did when He was a little boy. And mostly it was just Jesus can make better pigeons out of clay than the other little children. The little children did stuff and He kind of zapped them. You know. So I'm not saying He didn't do that as a little boy, because that's what little boys would do. But you know, there's just no indication any of that is true. But there's lots of infancy gospels. And so if you go on to Wikipedia and you just type in infancy gospels, you'll see a lot about that. Just kind of interesting to read, but as far as we know, none of it is true. We don't have any evidence that any of that was true. And most of that stuff was written long after the first century church was gone, and we're up into the 3rd and 4th centuries, the infancy gospels came up. And this is a picture of the Gospel of Thomas. And this was passed around quite a bit in the 2nd century A.D. It was a very common book. In fact, there was great discussion in the 2nd century about where the Gospel of Thomas was canon material, if it should have been Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Thomas. But because they deduced from the evidence that this was written 100 years after He died, that it probably wasn't canon stuff. So, okay? The Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to talk about the Synoptic Gospels for the next 2 weeks. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And what that means is, it comes from two Greek words, synopsis, okay? And that is basically, you know, we need to have a class on Greek sometime. Don't y'all want to do that? Just maybe for a week. Just a little class, short class on the Greek language. And would y'all, Yeah, seriously. Anybody want? No, everybody, they're going. Well, for those 15 people who are interested, we'll make that happen. Everybody's like, no, let's don't do that. I've got somebody back there who's going, no, let's don't do that. Okay, we won't do it in here. I promise. Yeah. So that's S-U-N-O, and that is really a P or a P-H sound, that little hinky-looking thing there, and an I, and that's an S. Yeah, so that's what the Greek looks like. And so it's if you care, synopsis or together, S-Y-N means together, opsis means view. And so they called it the Synoptic Gospels. It's been called the Synoptic Gospels, I don't know how long, because it is a view of something that what sound is together and written at a particular time. That's what synoptic means. So if you've ever, and I don't know all of y'all who've read the Bible, you notice that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are considerably different than, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considerably different than John. A lot of the same stories happen in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that do not happen in John. John has a whole different agenda. So if you've ever read them, you'll notice that they're different. In fact, I forgot how many things that happen in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that cross all four boundaries. It's just a very few things that are said, not much at all. So that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Let's talk about this. We'll talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we'll wrap it up and start talking next week about Matthew, Mark, and Luke and some. What I want to talk about next week is I want to talk about similarities, obvious dissimilarities, and then how to reconcile those. Okay, so that'll give you a little taste of what we're going to talk about next week. Matthew. Matthew was written by a Jew for the Jews. Matthew was written by a Jew for the Jews. That's his primary audience, are Jewish people. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, the first thing he starts out with in his book is the first thing that is most important to Jewish people. And those are heritage or ancestry or genealogies. And that's why I still encourage you, how many of y'all have started reading the genealogies? Now be honest. Oh, it's two of us. Okay, four. All right. You need five. You need to read the genealogies. I know you come to those, you go, like when you're a little kid, you go, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac, you know, you read that and you get tired after the third begot. Okay. You look at this genealogy of Jesus and it's incredible about whose names pop up. Especially the women. All Gentile women. All women who were, we would not imagine would have been in Jesus' genealogy. You look at the characters that pop up. Judah, David, obviously, Solomon, Rehoboam, Asa, Hezekiah, Manasseh, and then you get down to after the exile, all the names that kind of pop up that we read about in the Old Testament all the time. It was Jewish names. The heritage of the Jews was the most important thing to them. And so he wrote a book by the Jews for the Jews. And that's why you get that other book that popped up, the Gospel to the Hebrews, or the Gospel of the Hebrews. They said that Matthew wrote that too because it had such a strong Jewish influence. Anytime Matthew comes to a Jewish issue, he does not explain it. A holiday, a celebration day, something they're doing, he offers no explanations because his audience is Jewish people and they know it. It'd be like me standing up here and giving an explanation every week of why we do communion. About the third time I did that, you go, we got it. You know, we got it. You don't need that. He doesn't do that with the Passover, a lot of things. He just doesn't say a word about it because he assumes his audience knows that. The second one, Mark. Mark is when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Mark was primarily writing to an audience, a non-Jewish audience. And although it can't be said, oh, he wrote specifically to the Romans, because that's not really true. But a lot of things he wrote have a very Roman flavor to them. He was had the closest relationship with Peter. Peter refers to Mark often in his stuff. They all do. But Peter refers to him. And in fact, he was there when Peter was writing his books with him. You look at the end of the books, it says that. But in a couple of things that show what Mark, kind of what he was doing, because Mark was always explaining Jewish stuff. So if you look in Mark chapter 7, let's look at a couple of these. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're doing great on time. That clock is wrong. Oh, man. Do y'all have like 25 till about? Oh, it's between the clock. Mark's fixing the clock now. Mark, vote. You're out of your mind, son. Is that correct, Mark? That's what we're rolling with. Gotcha. Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers, start in verse 1. The Pharisees, some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that was unclean, that is unwashed. Parentheses. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washings of cups, pitchers, and kettles. He wouldn't have written that to a Jewish audience.
That's true.
They all know that. Right? That was written to a non-Jewish audience. It's an explanation. If you look over in chapter 15, in verse 42. It was preparation day, parentheses. That is the day before the Sabbath. Now, if you were a Jew and didn't know that, you would be thrown out of the Jew club. You know, they would toss you out. You know, and it was an explanation. And Mark does that. He explains things a lot because he's writing to a non-Jewish audience. And we just say, written primarily to the Romans or to the people in Rome, because he seemed to have the closest affinity with Peter and Peter's affinity with the church in Rome. That's why we say that. Not specifically them, but primarily them. Luke. Luke is a Gentile historian. Luke is the only Gentile who ever wrote a book of the Bible. The only one. So we like Luke. He's one of us. Yeah. Except for Jamie. Where's Jamie? Jamie's Jewish, I guess. Some Jewish people. But we read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And he says here, we'll read it again quickly. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything to me from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek name. So you have a Greek writing to a Greek. And so he's primarily writing to more of a Greek audience than the other three guys were, or to a Gentile audience. Okay? And John is basically written for unbelievers. primarily, again, to, I don't want to say specifically Jewish unbelievers, but really to Jewish unbelievers. If you really think about it. Because he doesn't explain things. He's much more like Matthew. But it has much more of a Jewish flavor to it than the other guys do. But the verse we know about that is John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. He's the only one, by the way, who basically gives a real deep explanation for his book. Luke says, I'm basically giving you historical information. Matthew and Mark don't even say anything about it. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he gives an actual reason for why he wrote his book. He and Luke are really the only two who even give reasons. Luke said, I'm giving historical information of what happened. John says, I'm giving it so that you might believe. So which is the best book to tell people to read about the life of Jesus? Pick your poison. I don't guess that's the right phraseology, is it? I guess that's right, yeah. It really does not matter. We have a tradition of saying we need to read John. Well, that'd be awesome. But if you've never really heard, you really basically are ignorant about the Bible, I would recommend you go read Mark. Mark is, and again, because of the way Mark was written, Mark is kind of like, people say a lot, you know, that's who Matthew and Luke talked to a lot was Mark. And John talked to him a lot. But Mark is really kind of Cliff Notes. Yeah, Reader's Digest version of the Cliff Notes. Yeah, Mark is really probably, if no one's ever read the Bible before, Mark is really probably a better place to start and then have them go to John. It's just my thinking. Matthew and Luke, it just depends. So you just kind of, got to figure out who your audience is. Let's see. Oh, we did all these. Oh, cool. Okay. Last thing, and this is, just close out with this. This is a good way to think about their methodology. And this breaks it up even a little bit more in the way their methodology was. Matthew writes a lot about time. And that he says, when Jesus went here, when Jesus went there, when the apostles did this, when the disciples said this. He uses the word when quite a bit. He really is very time structured. Mark writes a lot about places. If you're kind of the archaeological guy like me, you love Mark. Because Mark's always talking about Tyre, Sidon, Bethsaida, you know, Capernaum, the east shore, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, you know, the Dead Sea. He writes, he gives you places all over the place, so to speak. So he writes a lot about places. Luke writes about people. Luke has their names. He's a historian. He's got their names, where they were, what they did. More names are probably written by Luke than anybody else. When you go to the book of Acts, you see the same thing. So you can tell it's the same guy because he's writing about people all the time. John focuses more on words and speeches. John will have Jesus somewhere and then he'll talk about all the things he said. Or he'll have him somewhere else and he'll talk about all the things he said. He doesn't talk much about what he did. He talks more about what Jesus said. And so when you come to John chapter 13, well, you go to Luke 22, and I'm trying to think where the Lord's Supper events are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Anyway, wherever they are. You go to John 13 through John 17 is the Lord's Supper event. And it's speeches. Jesus didn't say, have some bread, have some wine, now let's go. Okay, that wasn't what happened. You read those events, or the beginning of them, and then go to John and read that because that's the whole package of what happened that night. So John is more that way. He's talking more about speeches and words and so forth. So this is just kind of a good way, I thought, to remember it. When I read Matthew, I'm going to look for time. When I read Mark, I'm going to look for places. When I read Luke, I'll look at the people. And then when I go to John, I'll look at the things that he said. Okay, the clock is ticking. It's 20 till. Thank you for coming. Go get your children and let's have an awesome worship service. Thank you.